The scripture reading this evening will be from Matthew chapter 20, verse 22. That's Matthew 20, verse 22. I will be reading from the New American Standard Version this evening. But Jesus answered, You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." And it was Matthew 20, verse
22. Matthew chapter 20. Let's turn our Bibles over there. It's very interesting that even at this late date that the disciples of Christ had a misunderstanding of the kingdom of God. Let's go back to this scripture reading, but let's back up just a little bit at verse 20 of Matthew chapter 20. It says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons kneeling before him. And she asked him for something. And he said to her, 'What do you want?' And she said to him, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in the kingdom.' And Jesus answered, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' And he said to them, 'You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those to whom it has been prepared by my Father.'" Again, it is interesting here, the mother of these two sons of Zebedee come, and they want Jesus to allow her sons to sit at his left hand and his right. And the only reason for that is because they were thinking that Jesus was going to set up a physical kingdom here on earth. And of course, in a physical kingdom, the one that is closer to the throne, that sits closest to the throne, is the one that has the most power. And she wanted her sons to have the most power. But really, when you look closer at this, you notice that she went up to Jesus and asked the question, but when he answered the question, he didn't even address her, he addressed them. And it almost seems as if they had put her up to it. But the fact is, they still had a misunderstanding of the kingdom. And so he asked them if they could drink of his cup. They really didn't know what he was talking about. And so they immediately say, "We are able." And of course, as Jesus pointed out, they would indeed drink of that cup. Eventually, they would be able to do that. But they really didn't, again, understand what he was talking about at that time. But even though they didn't realize what he was asking, their response is still a pretty good response. "We are able." And that is the mentality, I think, that we as children of God and as members of the Church of Christ ought to live our lives with. We are able. The very opposite of that is when we go through life thinking that we can't do anything. Living defeated lives as if we're not going to be successful in life, not even from a spiritual standpoint. There are too many Christians who have a lack of confidence even in their own salvation. There are too many Christians in the body of Christ who are always talking about what we can't do instead of what we're able to do. But, you know, we really can't win souls to Christ today because the world is filled with people who don't believe and the world is changing so much morally. We can't save souls today. We just can't do it. You know, it's impossible for a church really to have qualified elders. Nobody qualifies anymore. And so we can't be organized the way God wants us to be organized. We can't. And that's the mentality of many people today. We can't do this. We can't do that. That is the cry of the defeatist. And the fact of the matter is, when you have that kind of mentality, you probably will be defeated. When you think in your mind that you can't do anything, again, even from a spiritual standpoint, the devil will probably have his way with you. You probably will end up failing. You're self-defeated when you have that mentality. I heard an illustration a long time ago. It seems almost impossible, but it's supposed to be true. It had to do with a boxer by the name of C.D. Blaylock. Big Boy Blaylock, they called him in the 1930s. And he was a tall fella. He was like 6'6 or 6'7 and had these real long arms. And the story says that he was in a boxing match, and as he was fighting this fella, he stepped in as he threw a big old roundhouse, and the fella's head kind of acted like a lever. And he wrapped it around, and he hit him right at the bend of his elbow, and it went all the way around and hit his own chin. And he knocked himself out. And they say he staggered back against the ropes and then staggered forward and fell flat. The only boxer in all of history to knock himself out. He was self-defeated. And that's the way we are. If we go through life always depressed, always angry, always irritated, thinking we can't hardly do anything, nothing's ever going to work, not even spiritually, we're bound to fail. We don't need to have that attitude. We need to have the kind of attitude that the sons of Zebedee suggested. Even if they didn't quite know what they were talking about, we are able. We should be thinking like that as the children of God. Let me suggest just for a few minutes tonight some things that we're able to do. Number one, we are able to rejoice in the Lord. And that doesn't matter really who you are. If you're a Christian, it doesn't matter what your circumstances may be. If you are a child of God, you ought to be filled with joy. It's why Paul, you remember in Philippians chapter 4 and at verse 4, the very familiar passage, he not only said that we ought to rejoice, but he said, rejoice always in the Lord. In other words, every day you should be rejoicing. It doesn't matter what is going on that day. You can rejoice in the Lord. It doesn't matter what has happened or what hasn't happened. You can rejoice in Christ, and you can rejoice every day. All you have to do is think about the wonderful blessings that we have in Christ. How blessed we are to have been saved by the grace, by the mercy and long-suffering of God, that He was willing to sacrifice so much so that we could go to heaven. That in itself ought to make us be filled with joy. When we think about the fellowship that we have with God, you might remember John in 1 John chapter 1. He believed that it was that knowledge that would help people to rejoice. Turn your Bibles to 1 John just for a moment and notice in the first chapter. 1 John chapter 1, this is what John wrote. At verse 1, 1 John 1, and at verse 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now you just stop and think. Having fellowship, in other words, being partners with, that's the idea of fellowship. Being partners with God. Not from the standpoint that we're on the same level with God. Of course, that's not what it means. But we're in union with God. We have fellowship with Him. Now, we're talking about the Supreme Being. We're talking about our Creator, the one who has all power. As we said this morning, we can't even completely comprehend His greatness. And yet, every day, we're in fellowship with Him. Because of that fellowship, we can talk with Him whenever we want to. We can stop and pray. You think of walking up to somebody who is important in this world, who has clout and prestige, walking up to that person and interrupting him to talk to him. That wouldn't go very well, would it? There is no one more important than God. There's no one that has more on his plate than God does. And yet we can stop anytime, anywhere. And we can pray to God, and He hears. And not only will He hear, He won't be perturbed about it. It will make Him happy. It's what He wants us to do. And we have that blessing. We're in fellowship with Him. Now, John writes to them about this fellowship, and you notice what he says at verse 4. He says, and we are writing these things, why? So that your joy, the ESV says ours, but many translations says yours, and that's far better. It makes a lot more sense. But he says, we're writing these things to you that your joy may be complete. The fact of the matter is, the only place where you can have true, complete, and full joy is in Christ and in fellowship with God. And we have it. We are able to rejoice. It is a matter of whether or not we will. Whether or not we'll go through life with a defeatist kind of mentality, or whether we'll recognize we have so much to be thankful for, we have so much to rejoice over, we are going to rejoice. And by the way, you might think, well, you can't really control that. Yeah, you can control that. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. There are a lot of places in the Bible where we are commanded to do things like rejoice. And one of the things you learn very quickly when you study various texts in the Bible is we have complete control over our emotions. We can rejoice. We can decide not to fear. We can control those kind of things. And so the question is, do you want to rejoice? Are you willing to rejoice every day? So, oh, I can't do it. No, that's the defeatist mentality. We are able to rejoice. And I tell you something else that we are able to do. We're able to meet all of our responsibilities in Christ. Every responsibility we have, every duty that God has given us, every commandment that has ever come forth, we have the ability to keep those commandments. If you fail in your Christianity, if you're not living a faithful life, you cannot use the excuse, well, I just wasn't able to do it. No, you are able. We are able to obey God. Do you think we serve a God who would give us commandments that we cannot keep and then condemn us to a devil's hell when we fail to meet those commandments? Of course we don't serve a God like that. He never gives us a command we can't keep. We can bear our burdens from that standpoint. Do you remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6? Turn your Bibles over there. Galatians, the 6th. Chapter, beginning at verse 1, Paul writes, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgressions, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And in the context, of course, the burden that he's talking about is the burden of sin. Your brethren has never been overtaken by a greater burden than that. When you see a brother or sister in Christ who has become overloaded with sin, that brother or sister needs help. And the law of Christ demands that we do something about it. That we try at least, there's only so much we can do, but we try at least to restore that brother or sister back into their rightful place. That's fulfilling the law of Christ. But then he goes on. He says at verse 3, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load." The King James uses the word burden there again, and it kind of confuses things. We have Paul in the King James Version saying, you bear someone else's burden, and then he turns around and says, you have to bear your own burden. But they're two different words. And here in the ESV, you see that. The Greek word there is dealing with the idea of a load. But here, he's talking specifically about the load of responsibility. Like, there are some things, again, I might be able to bear your burden in some ways, but there are some things that I have to do for myself and some things that you have to do for yourself, and no one can do them for you. When it comes down to our responsibilities in Christ, even when it comes down to obeying the gospel of Christ, nobody can believe in Jesus for you. Nobody can repent for my sins. No one can be baptized for us. Those were things that we had to do for ourselves. We had to bear our own load in that regard. But it's even true as we go forward, now that we're Christians, and the many responsibilities that we have in Christ, we have to fulfill them for ourselves. The good news is we are able. There is not a Christian here tonight who is not able to bear that load of responsibility. You can, but you have to have the mindset that you're going to. You have to have a mindset of obedience. Isn't it amazing? Sometimes we can train animals to be completely obedient. I read somewhere about Arabian horses and how when they're trained, they go through a rigorous training. In some ways, almost torturous. Some people today wouldn't like it very much at all. But one of the last tests that the Arabian horse is put on when he's being trained is that they'll make the horse go several days without drinking any water. And then they'll take them near to water and give them a certain signal by a blow of a whistle to signal to them to go, and there, of course, they haven't drunk any water for a few days, and so they'll go dashing towards the water. And right when they get close to the edge, they'll blow the whistle again a different way, give a different signal that means to stop and come back. And even though those horses are literally dying of thirst, the ones who have been trained properly, the ones who have developed that mind of obedience, will stop, turn around, and go back to the master. And they'll stand there quivering, even dying for a drink, but they won't do anything but obey until they get another signal. And then the master, the trainer, will give a signal again, and they'll run off and get their water. Now, you think about that. And I know some people would say, now, that is not right to treat a horse like that. Well, I mean, that just depends on your situation. If you were found yourself on a trackless route in an Arabian desert and you were depending on the horse that you were sitting on, you better have a well-trained horse. And they trained them such that they knew that they would obey. But the point of it is this. If you can train a horse to obey like that, no matter what the circumstances might be, then certainly we're able to have that same kind of obedience, aren't we? But it's a mindset. We have to make up in our minds, we're going to do what our master tells us to do, no matter what. That's what the horse was willing to do once it was trained. That horse was going to obey his master, period. What he wanted and how he was feeling didn't work into the equation. He hears the whistle, he stops and goes back. What do when we hear the whistle? Our whistle, of course, is the word of God. When we hear the whistle blow, and it happens to be a signal that we don't like, that goes against our own will, do we stop? Or are we stubborn and we just keep on going? Well, I tell you, no matter what the commandment might be, Ed, as we've often pointed out, a commandment that's hard for me may not be very hard for you. A commandment that you just struggle with and find very hard may not be very challenging to me at all. But whatever the situation is, when you get a commandment that you don't like and that you don't want to keep, what do you do? Well, I have no choice. The will is so powerful that I just give in. You don't have to. You're able to make the right decision. You're able to do what Christ did, except for Christ had a mindset that he was going to obey the Father no matter what. And of course, he did that perfectly. Now, we can't be perfect like Jesus, but we can have the mind of Christ, can't we? We're encouraged in the Word of God to have the mind of Christ. He always did what was pleasing to the Father. And so the Father was always with him. And we can do that too. But we have to have the right mindset. Paul in Romans, the 8th chapter, he talks about having the mind of the Spirit. We don't have time to study that here tonight. But he talks about having the mind of the Spirit rather than the mind of the flesh. And you might remember what Paul taught in that particular passage. If you have the mind of the flesh, if you are minding fleshly things, you cannot please God. And no, that's not teaching what the Calvinists think it's teaching. It's not saying that it's impossible, apart from a miraculous outpouring of the Spirit, to do what's right. He is talking about a mindset. And even tonight, if your mindset is you want to do your will more than you want to do the will of God, you'll never be able to please God. But if you realize the benefit of obeying Christ, in living by the will of God, and that's what you really, really want to do, I'm here to tell you tonight, we are able. We can do it. We can remain faithful for the rest of our life and never fall away. God can keep us from falling. Jude 1, verse 24 tells us that. It's comforting to know that we're able to do that. I'll tell you something else, just quickly. We could talk about many other things, but we're able to bear any difficulty that the devil throws at us. Any trial of life. I wish that life was always smooth. Like I wish we could have no bumps in the road at all, ever. That would be great. It probably wouldn't be best for us. Like, you know, if there's nothing but sun, someone says, and never any rain, nothing grows. It's when the rain comes that things grow. Sometimes we need to have some rainy days. There needs to be some storms in our life. They can actually help us grow and mature in Christ. There are several passages that teach us that. But from a human standpoint, I sure hope as I think about my own life that those rainy days, that those storms that blow into our life from time to time, I hope they don't blow in my life very often. But this is what I know. Whenever they come, I can endure it. Whatever it is, if it is some kind of temptation that is causing trouble, we know we can overcome any temptation, can't we? Paul promised us that. Let's read the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I think you probably know it well, but turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Listen to what Paul has to say. Here he is dealing specifically with temptation. But it's not unusual at all for temptation to turn into a trial in our life. It begins with the temptation, something that we ought not to do, but the devil tempts us, and then we do it, and we get our lives in a mess. But the fact of the matter is, we don't have to give in to the temptation in the first place. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and you might remember at verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and the verse is 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. That's the first thing to consider. Like, don't ever think when you are tempted in some way that somehow you're going through something that no one else has never experienced. You can talk yourself into the fact that thinking, it's okay if I give in to this. After all, I'm experiencing something that's so intense, no one else has ever had to go through this. No, that you're not being truthful with yourself. There is no temptation, Paul says, that's not common to man. Someone has been tempted just like you are being tempted. But he says God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able. Notice that we are able. We're able that you may be able, Paul said, to endure it, whatever it is. Again, your temptation may not be mine and mine may not be yours, but whatever it is for us individually, we are able to endure. But you have to take, I have to take God's way of escape. That's the key. We have to want to in all of these areas. And again, we could talk about many other things, but in any area where we are able to do something, we have to want to. God usually provides the way, but the question is, do we want to enough? Do we really want to rejoice? Don't you know some people like being miserable? Some people have been angry for so long, they don't know how else to act. They're comfortable being angry. You want to rejoice, you can, but you have to want to. You want to obey God, you can in every way, but you have to want to. You want to overcome temptation that comes into your life or even just trials and tribulations in general. You're able to do that, but you have to want to. But you are able. And overcoming in any area of life begins with putting aside any kind of defeatist mentality. Stop thinking about what we can't do. You know, even congregationally, even here at Brown Street, we need to have the attitude, we're able. We can grow. I know it's very easy to sit back and think, and I've done it myself on more than one occasion. You know, 15 years or 20 years ago, we had like 250, 270 members. Oh, poor us at Brown Street. You know, we can start growing again. We're able. But we have to really, really want to. As a congregation, we can be exactly what God wants us to be, even outside of numbers. We don't want to get too bogged down with numbers. We can be a sound congregation that is pleasing to our Savior, but we have to want to. We're able congregationally, we're able individually to be all that God wants us to be. Let's have that mentality. It begins with each of us as individuals. Let's say we are able, not, oh, we can't do anything. The devil wants us to have a defeatist attitude. Let's have a positive outlook and then do something about it and be successful in Christ. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. You're able tonight to be saved, this very night. Regardless of who you are and what your situation may be, if you're willing to repent of your sins and to be buried in the waters of baptism, it all begins, of course, with believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But if you believe that, and you'll just repent, make up in your mind you're going to stop sinning, be buried in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, you can be a new creature in Christ this very night. You are able to be born again this very night, born of the water and born of the Spirit. And you can lay hold of eternal life, and you can do it right now. I hope you will. Come forward as we together stand and sing.